Welcome to Knowing God in the Word, brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry, publishers of Seed and Bread. I'm your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. This radio program is for the purpose of helping listeners fulfill the greatest need we have as believers, to know God. Today, Nathan will continue his teaching series on the book of Matthew with a second look at the tribulation. And now, Bible teacher Nathan Johnson.
Thanks, Bob. Before we begin with Matthew, I want to remind you of my book, 1 Samuel, A Prophet, A Priest, and A King by Nathan C. Johnson, available from Amazon. In this book, I study verse by verse through the book of 1 Samuel and offer my commentary on it, just like I do in this program with the book of Matthew. Again, that's 1 Samuel, A Prophet, A Priest, and A King by Nathan C. Johnson, available from Amazon. Now on to Matthew. We are studying Matthew chapter 24. In the Lord's words in Matthew 24 verse 21, "For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be." Now we were discussing that a lot of people think that next is God's great wrath poured out on Israel in the great tribulation, that that's the next thing coming in God's prophetic program. Yet I showed you the glorious words of Ezekiel 20 and verse 33. "As I live, says the Lord God, Adonai Yahweh, surely with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, and with fury poured out, I will rule over you. I will bring you out from the peoples and gather you out of the countries where you are scattered, with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, and with fury poured out. And I will bring you into the wilderness of the peoples, and there I will plead my case with you face to face. Just as I pleaded my case with your fathers in the wilderness, in the land of Egypt, so I will plead my case with you, says the Lord God. I will make you pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. I will purge the rebels from among you, and those who transgress against me. I will bring them out of the country where they dwell, but they shall not enter the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord." Now, if we consider this passage, along with the great passage I read for you last time, Ezekiel 34, 11 through 15, these passages demonstrate that the next thing in order for Israel is regathering, restoration, and blessing. Yet, in spite of this, the average preacher of prophecy sees no immediate future good for the descendants of Abraham. The current popular interpretation of prophecy is that all that Israel can expect from God in the future is a time of frightful and fiendish torture, crueler and more unusual than any torture Satan or men have ever devised against them. This is called by these preachers a time of earth's matchless agony, without parallel as far as its destructive and terrifying effects. And this whole thing is supposed to be worldwide. When people have given themselves to this interpretation, they will consider no facts that contradict it. This is certainly true of those whose idea of future events is that God's next great work is to remove from the earth his own and then pour out on those who remain the pent-up wrath he has accumulated through the last 19 and one-half centuries. If people will just consider it, such a display of wrath doesn't make sense, for it would accomplish no good purpose. It would not even be just as a punishment, as the majority of sinners have escaped through death from having to suffer it. The idea that God is going to accomplish his purposes for Israel by plunging them into a time of unprecedented torture and suffering is an idea God himself has declared does not make sense. Consider Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 5, where the Lord says of Israel, "Why should you be stricken again? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint." Note carefully, Jehovah himself admits here that there is no point in striking Israel anymore. To punish them more will just result in more revolting. We know from this that God himself has declared that any future punishment of Israel would accomplish nothing as far as bringing them to himself. It might satisfy justice for their sins, but then it would be strictly penal and not remedial. Since the problem, then, And their problem now is a condition of the head and of the heart. Further punishment would be useless in getting them to turn. To punish Israel for their current condition would be like punishing a sick man for his sickness. The condition of Israel's heart must be dealt with if they are ever to be brought back to their God. And they are going to be brought back to their God. The Lord says that in Isaiah 1 and verse 25. I will turn my hand against you and thoroughly purge away your dross and take away all your alloy. I will restore your judges as at the first and your counselors as at the beginning. Afterward, you shall be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Now, in these two verses, the Lord says what he is going to do to bring them back. It's not going to be to punish them, but to purge out the dross with which they've been alloyed for so long. Now, in view of these facts, it becomes clear that we need to restudy, rethink, and reevaluate the entire subject of the Great Tribulation. Now, here are some suggestions for those who are brave enough and willing to make such a study. First of all, whatever the Great Tribulation might be, we must not forget that it is the time of Jacob's trouble. This is declared in Jeremiah 30 and verse 7. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. And it is the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. So because of this divine description of this future period, we have reason to believe that this time of future trouble is limited to the land of Israel and to the nation of people who live in the land of Israel at that time. In fact, it's called the time of Jacob's trouble. And that name Jacob might limit it further to those in Israel who have the Jacob character at that time. What do I mean, the Jacob character? Well, remember, Jacob is the name that man was given before God gave him the divine name of Israel. And Jacob means the heel grabber, the trickster, the schemer, the deceiver. And Jacob speaks of his fleshly character. Israel, on the other hand, means a prince with God. And speaks of his divine character, character given him by God. But whoever suffers from it, whether it's just the Jacob members of Israel or the whole nation, the fact is that Jacob, even Jacob the heel grabber, will be brought out of it. And that will be its outcome. He will not be brought down and destroyed by it. Now, some interpreters of Scripture have limited the great prophecies of the future kingdom or government of God to the nation of Israel. And I certainly do not agree with that. I think God will judge the nations on earth during that time and not just the one nation of Israel. But many of these same interpreters then turn around and expand the Great Tribulation to take in all of mankind on earth. And that isn't right either. The government of God takes in the whole world, but the Great Tribulation is the time of Jacob's trouble. And it should be limited to Israel, the people, and the land. Now, there is a wider aspect of the Great Tribulation, however. And the time called Jacob's trouble is called, in Revelation 3:10, something different. Christ says there, because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. So there, the time of Jacob's trouble is called the hour of trial or of temptation. That shall come upon the whole world to try all those who dwell on the earth. Now, those things that happened to Israel in the tribulation period become a time of testing, to test all those who dwell on the inhabited earth. And this statement provides a most definite clue to the meaning, nature, and purpose of the Great Tribulation. It is a time of testing, of temptation, to try and test all who dwell on the earth. It is a divine test of the nation of Israel, and then this testing of Israel becomes a test which will try every man who dwells on this earth. to see which way they will go and which side they will take. Now, it can be seen at once, if we are willing to look and admit it, that there would be no value at all in God making any present test, either of Israel or of mankind as a whole. Now, when we consider a plane that has crashed, is there any value at all of testing that plane to see if it will fly as it sits in smoking ruins? Of course not. In the same way, there's absolutely no purpose in testing Israel or mankind today when we've so manifestly failed completely as far as the things of God are concerned. There would be no value in any kind of testing of such miserable failures as we are. Now, in Ezekiel 20, God records five failures and rebellions of Israel before he talks about restoring them to their land. But the fact is that an even greater failure took place 600 years later, at the time when Christ came and the nation and its leaders rejected him. The 1900 years that have passed since have seen the attitude of most of the Israelites result in them rejecting the one God sent to be their Savior. So to test them today would be as pointless as testing a wet noodle to see if it could hold the weight of a man. We just simply know it wouldn't do that. So the idea that God will bring about an hour of testing to try those who dwell on the earth as his next great act is without logic. Man's failure is not only manifest, it is admitted by the majority of individuals. However, if our day in which we live is followed by a great day of enlightenment, of divine blessing, of God breaking his long silence to teach and to train Adam's race regarding his works and ways, and then this long period of training and enlightenment is followed with a time of testing, why, that makes good sense. That would be proper and reasonable. And I believe with all my heart from my biblical studies that Israel will experience God's kingdom, God's government over them, before the great tribulation takes place. And it is the subjects of the pre-advent kingdom of God who will be tested before they're allowed to enter into the thousand-year reign and personal presence on earth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, which is the next period that follows the premillennial kingdom. Now, Christ says in Matthew 24:21 that this great tribulation will be such as has not been since the beginning of the world until that time. Now, it is useless to try to help those understand the great tribulation who insist that the word tribulation means torture, torment, or persecution. With this idea of what tribulation means in mind, one can never come to a true understanding of this time period. Now, the Lord describes this period as being tribulation such as has not been before. And by using this definition that tribulation means torture, torment, or persecution, this is then made to mean that this great tribulation is a worse time of suffering and torture than has ever been before, and that this is at the hand of our loving and gracious God. And this wrong idea causes great blasphemy to be spoken against our God and his character to be greatly dishonored. The meaning of this word, tribulation, must be properly considered. Now, the word tribulation comes from the Latin word tribulum, which describes a threshing tool for grain. The tribulum was a heavy wooden platform, and various means were used to make the bottom of this platform, the underside of it, rough. Oxen were then yoked to this wooden platform and made to drag it back and forth over the wheat to break the kernels from the straw and from the husk. Then after this was done, they would use large shovels or pitchforks, and this mixture of wheat, straw, and chaff was flung into the air. The wind would then carry the straw and chaff to the side, while the wheat would fall at the feet of the one doing the winnowing, as it was called. The purpose, therefore, of putting the wheat under the tribulum was not to hurt the wheat, but to separate it from the chaff and from the straw. And thus it is also with the great tribulation. While it is true that Israel will be afflicted, yet in all their afflictions, God will be with them. And the purpose will be to separate his own from the chaff and the straw, and not to harm his own. Now this is what the English word tribulation means, but the Greek words are thlibo and thlipsis. And that first means trouble, and the second means tribulation. Now thlibo, in Matthew 7 and verse 14, is translated narrow in the phrase, narrow is the way, meaning constricted. Now when God's government begins, it will be imposed on Adam's race, and then it will deal severely with all those who refuse to submit to its rule. After many years of God's government, of great good on the earth, the world will then come face to face with the approach of the time of Christ's personal presence on earth as God, for his thousand-year presence, reign over the earth. And then things will begin to narrow, for no one will pass from the premillennial kingdom of God into the thousand-year reign of Christ unless he is worthy of it. All Israel must go under the tribulum to separate the chaff from the wheat. Now, this period is unique over all their times of testing and affliction. And the uniqueness is partially in the fact that Satan has been cast out of heaven and is on the earth. And he at that time will have great wrath, knowing that his time is short. We read of this in Revelation 12 and verse 12. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea! For the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. So that's what causes the uniqueness of this time of testing and affliction. It's not because there's more killing and suffering than at any other time. No, the fact is that in all of history, men will not have faced a time of testing like this. Now, because of the exaggerations and wild stories of the prophets of doom, many have come to fear, terribly fear, this time of the Great Tribulation. But if you do fear this time, realize that this is a time of testing. And I ask, will those who have learned their lessons well from the day-to-day instruction of the kingdom of God have reason to fear this period? No. Does the child who has learned his lessons well fear the test? No, he knows he has the material in his head. No, it's those who have goofed off and haven't bothered. They're the ones who fear the test. So, those who will have learned the lessons of the kingdom well need not fear this test. Now, we who believe now in the dispensation of grace, when God is silent, and when everything would seem to be against belief, and yet God through His Spirit has worked in our hearts, and against all odds, we've become believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We've already met the supreme test by believing in Jesus Christ in the cloudy and dark day. Now, no matter that there are those who ridicule belief and make it out to be nothing. Oh, what's believing? What's faith? No, the fact is that those who believe in Jesus Christ today believe the record God gave of His Son and respond according to it. They have passed the greatest test. Now, that doesn't say anything about the so-called average church member. But it does say something about the person who has truly heard the message of God regarding the Lord Jesus Christ and has believed it and responded appropriately to what he's believed. Those who have done this will walk through the testing of the kingdom of God, and the fire will never touch them, for they have already passed the supreme test. Now, all the Bible passages that talk about that tribulation reveal that a great feature of that time is the presence of a restored, redeemed, God-fearing nation of Israel. The 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation is a drama already written, with each actor designated and playing his part. However, that drama can never be acted out without the presence of the principal actor, God's nation of Israel. Now, to bring this actor on the stage, theologians have decided that the sufferings of that time shall produce such a nation. But that's a vain hope in light of what we already read in Isaiah 1 and verse 5. If they get struck more and more, they'll just rebel more and more. It won't bring them back to God. Now, some, in arguing that their sufferings bring them back to God, appeal to Revelation 7 and verse 14. Where in verse 13, one of the elders answered, saying to me, "Who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from?" And I said to him, "Sir, you know." So he said to me, "These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." Now they appeal to this to say, see, the tribulation causes these to turn to God. But there's no such teaching there. Revelation 7:14 describes the faithful of God who have gone into the great tribulation as the faithful of God and come out of it with great honor and glory as their reward. The great tribulation has to do with the threshing that takes place at the harvest that concludes the eon of the premillennial kingdom of God. It is the time when the Son of Man gathers out of his kingdom all things that offend, as we read in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 41. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness. Now, before he ever does that, he must first plant his field, the world, with the sons of the kingdom, as he says in Matthew 13 and verse 38. The field is the world. The good seed are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. So first he clears out his field of all weeds, sows there his sons, but then an enemy comes in among them and sows tares. These must grow together until the time of the harvest, and then the process will take place that will make the wheat manifest and bring about the removal and the destruction of the tares. We must keep God's order straight. The threshing and harvest must not precede the planting. The planting must come first. Now, this time of the Great Tribulation is not one of unparalleled suffering and torture from God. There will be great pressure, such as was not from the beginning of the world until that time, to choose a side, either Satan's side or God's side. No one will be allowed to sit on the fence as many try to do today. The pressure will drive them either one way or the other. Yet even at that time, those who endure to the end will be rescued and delivered, and they will receive great salvation and great good from the hand of God. Now this time of tribulation will be as has not been from the beginning of the world. And that in Greek is the phrase arches kosmou. And a cosmos is an orderly system or arrangement, from the beginning of the orderly system or arrangement. However, when we have this phrase, beginning of the world, we really need to ask ourselves, which world? Is it the world as God created in the beginning? Is it the world that was created when Adam fell and sinned against God and rebelled? Is it the world God created in Israel when he made that nation his own? Or is it his future world of the kingdom of God? In this case, I think he means the world of mankind ever since he created Adam. Such has not been from the beginning of the world, no nor ever shall be, he says. And in Greek, there are the two Greek words for no there, ou and me. There shall by no means be a time of testing like this before that time, nor after. But this does not mean there will by no means be a time of torture and cruelty and God's fiendish wrath before or after. No. No, the Great Tribulation is a time of testing after God's kingdom has been for centuries on the earth. And only when we come to understand that can we have a real biblical idea of the Great Tribulation.
The tribulation period is a time of testing and purging. God gives us a wonderful illustration in the tribulum, which is used to separate the wheat from the chaff. The Lord also spoke of this harvest stage of the premillennial kingdom in the parable of the growing grain in Mark 4:26 through 29. Thank you, Nathan, for your lesson on a second look at the tribulation. On our next program, Nathan will continue his teaching series in the book of Matthew with the false Christs. Thank you for joining us today. Our hope is that as you know God's Word more, you know God more. For more information on the program, to hear past programs, and for other downloadable material that Nathan has produced, please visit our website at knowinggodintheword.org. We also send out a weekly email newsletter in which Nathan does the same thing he does on this radio program, going verse by verse through the Bible and then discussing what it means. Email Nathan at this address, nathan@knowinggodintheword.org. Ask to be placed on this mailing list if you'd like. For more Bible study literature by Nathan and other Bible teachers, including Seed and Bread Bible studies, please visit the Word of Truth Ministry at seedandbread.org or write to us, The Word of Truth Ministry, P.O. Box 1609, Canyon Country, California, 91386. This program has been brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry. I've been your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. So long for now. We look forward to you joining us next week on Knowing God in the Word.